The passage that I'm going to be talking about is about this man who wants to build a wall. I'm talking about someone who lived during the Bible times. And the passage for today is from the Old Testament of the Bible. If you're new with us today, the Old Testament is the part of the Bible which is before Jesus was born. Right? So if you're new with us and this is your first time to a church, a little context should help before I talk about some random stranger. Right? So when God made man, he made him perfect and all that, and man messed up. Right? So God chose this one family through which he would bring about Jesus to save us all. Right? This one family, which later on turned into a nation called Israel. So like all of us have law and order, this Israel was given a law to keep so that people could live right in the sight of God and with each other. And of course, they messed up. Several times they messed up. And each time God in his mercy has saved them. And this was going on and on to a point where God used their enemy nations to take them as captives. Right? So when they took these Israelites as captives, they of course demolished their city, their temple, everything, and then they just took them back. Like every time God saved them, this time was no different, and he used a couple of men in his divine supremacy. He picked these men, and he saved the Israelites, and he was doing this. He was in process of doing this. And by this time, he used two men by the name of Ezra and Zerubbabel to bring back all these Israelites who've been exiled. So they've been coming in turns. So the first exile, Zerubbabel brought them back, and the next one, Ezra, brought them back. And in this meantime, the temple which was destroyed was reconstructed. But the wall that the city had was still demolished. Now, if you're wondering why the city had a wall, walls have no significance, of course, in the present day and age. Bombay doesn't have a wall around it. It's beautiful. But in the olden days, walls were of very high significance, as important as probably our electrical power or military in the present day. And that was so important. And a city without a wall meant that it was very, very vulnerable for attacks, and anyone could just raid that city. So it was a shame and disgrace for a city to not have a wall. And it is in this context that we find the passage for today. So chronologically speaking, this passage is the last part of the first part of the Bible. So this is the last book in the Bible, pretty much like a climax of the first part of a sequel. Right? This is right before Jesus. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave to your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations.' But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. Who is Nehemiah? The Bible suggests that he was also one among the Jews who was taken as an exile. Probably his family was taken. And he worked his way in the government of Persia, and he worked up the government, and he held a really high position. From what we know, he was a cupbearer to the king. Let me explain that a little. This was a very, very prominent position. This suggested that he was a man of integrity, and he was very trustworthy. It was like if the king has to eat anything or drink anything, it had to pass by this guy first. Trust me, the food lover that I am, if I was a king, I would hire the best to do that for me. Because food is life. No, kidding. Food is love, right? I love food. So the best would be appointed for that position. And Nehemiah rose to that position in that government. That speaks a lot about this man. And the first thing he does, he responds in a very powerful prayer. Before we go to that prayer and see how that later led on to the transformation of the city, allow me to just pray before we start. Father, thank you, Lord, for ministering to us in the time of worship. Your Holy Spirit filled our hearts with peace and comfort. Lord, we are at a time when we see things around us are not going as we like, at least. And there are a lot of things that are causing concern to us. And at this time, I know that you have called this particular generation to be hope givers. And even as we listen to what you have to say, let our hearts be attentive. Let our ears be open to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'd like to bring about three aspects of feeling for the city from Nehemiah's response. The three aspects are: realize, then you repent, and then you respond. Realize, repent, and respond. Let's head on to the first aspect. Realize. The actual meaning of realize is become fully aware of something as a fact or understand clearly. Right? Become fully aware of something. What do we need to realize? If you're wondering, what do we need to realize? We need to realize the state of the city. Nehemiah realized the state of the city when the report came to him. He says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. We see here he was very proactive in finding out the affairs of his city. It was almost like he was waiting for this report. I wonder how many of us living in this huge city, the financial capital, one of the mega cities of the world, are waiting for the news every day to see what's happening in the city. Life in the city can get really hectic. Really hectic. We can start off with our tasks and end the day by thinking of tomorrow's tasks. As someone really humorously put it, life in Bombay can be described in this one sentence. You get out of your apartment, get into a compartment, then go to your department. At the end of the day, get out of the department, get back onto the compartment, and go back to your apartment. It's this rut that all of us are in. And I confess, I am definitely not asking this question to myself every day, what's happening in my city? I'm just worried about meeting my deadlines. Yes, we do have deadlines as well. And I've just missed a deadline in submitting this sermon. I'm always wondering about what and how should I meet my tasks and finish them. What is happening in my city is least of my concern. Let's see what happens next. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. The report wasn't a very pleasant one. The walls of the city, like I told you, they were of very huge importance. They were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. When I think of our city, which we so dearly love, it's pretty much the same. Our moral walls are crumbling every day. As much as these skyscrapers and the business centers are on the rise, so are many other alarming issues. Let's look at a few of them. Our marriages, the number of divorce applications have doubled and even tripled in cities such as Mumbai, Delhi, Bengaluru, Kolkata, and Lucknow for the past 5 years. And most of these applications are from couples who are aged 30 and or so. Cindy is looking at Asher. What about our women? According to the investigative reporter Robert I. Friedman, there are more than 1 lakh female commercial sex workers, and he calls Bombay Asia's largest sex bazaar. What about our children? More than 37,000 vulnerable children on the streets of Mumbai. The poverty, 1 out of every 5 Mumbaikars falls below the poverty line. If you're wondering if the situation is getting better, over the past 7 years, the number of families below the poverty line have increased more than 36 times. What about pollution? We face this every day, right? According to the WHO report, Mumbai is the 5th most polluted megacity of the world. I travel to Bandra every week, and I'm sure most of us know Bandra really well, right? You get 2 starkly different contrasting images depending on which side of the station you get off. If you get off on the west side, you see these big MNCs, these actors' houses. That is what Bandra is known for, right? All of us have at least dreamed of owning a house in Bandra at least once, right? You see these huge mansions and this Carter's Road and everything so beautiful. If you get off on the east side of the station, you see families living in such closed areas, so dirty. You'll see 10 people living in probably a matchbox-sized house of 100 SFT, living in such dirty conditions. And this side also borderlines on the 3rd largest slum in the world, Dharavi, like all of us know, which is characterized by gang fights, violence. And this is just a small indicator to what the state of the city is in. Do we realize the actual state of our city? Now the question we ask is, these are all gigantic issues. I mean, do we, like Nehemiah, try and quit our jobs and do all of this? No. That is not what I'm suggesting. It is not at all practical and not at all asked for in this day and age. As New City, what we try to do is we help our influential professionals and artists realize the state of the city. And one such initiative which we recently started is the Aruna Project, all of us know, where this is a company which employs ex-sex workers and women, and they bring them back to the normal routine of life. This is one such initiative that we take, and most of us have been a part of it. It's good, but what more? I know we are a small community, and I'm sure that Aruna Project is definitely not the best we can do. We can do a lot more. And I know, Anand and us, we are very open to hear from you. If you are burdened with something, let's do something out of what we can do. From our not quitting our jobs or doing anything as radical as that. Realization of the state of the city involves realizing that we are part of the problem and not strangers to it. When you realize the state of the city, you realize that you are part of the problem and you're not strangers to it. Then we go on to the second aspect of the response, repent. If you're wondering, what? Why should I repent? I mean, I know the city is not doing as great. I know that there's God and he's in control and he can do things. He can fix things. And I also pray about it. I mean, I can do that much. Why should I repent? Why should I repent? Trust me, not just you. I felt the same. When I read that Nehemiah repented, let's see what he says. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. Although we've wronged the city in many ways, I think one big attitude that all of us equally share, which is not really helping the city, is the sin of indifference. I confess, when I moved into the city, a lot of things caught my attention. I moved about 7 months back, if you don't know. A lot of things caught my attention. Of course, the beautiful things, like the huge buildings and then the gateway and everything, the skyline, of course. But also among those things were a lot of things which were not so good. They were ugly. And I confess, 7 months down the line, when I pass by those same things, I'm like, yeah, this is fine. This is Bombay, dude. I mean, if this is not Bombay, I don't know what is. You know? I turn a blind eye to them each time I pass by. Very, very indifferent to them. Do you relate to me? Or is it just me? I struggle with this attitude of indifference. And as most of you know, Anand and I, we visited a brothel recently. And when I walked inside, why we visited? Few of our friends were down. And we were looking at opportunities to see how we could serve them. And that's why we tagged along with them. That's it. That's why. Right? And when I walked in, what I saw there really, it wrenched my gut. I was like, whoa. To see these women, even minors, waiting eagerly for men to come and exploit them so they could make some money, wasn't a pleasant sight. I walked out of that place a changed man. I confess, it's not even been 1 month since we visited. I can literally count the number of times I prayed for them on my fingers. It's almost like I forgot. My indifference has gone up to that level. I see Nehemiah wasn't indifferent to the state of Jerusalem. Living in the comfort of a job in a superpower like Persia in those days, doing such an awesome job, his heart was still troubled by the state of the city, Jerusalem. And he goes on further to do something which might challenge us a little. He decides to risk his career success. He decides to go up to the king and ask him if he could go to Jerusalem and fix that. He's not leaving his work. he says he asked for permission to risk that career success. If he would have worked, he would have probably been more successful. Risk that, and he chose to ask for permission. Allow me to share a small instance of my life with you. Before moving to Bombay, most of you all know that I was working for the Accor Hotels. I was doing marketing for them. And I was doing fairly well. The management was super happy with what I was doing. Within one year, they put me in a very good position, and I was up for a lot of things in terms of career success. And it was at that time when God brought in this unique call through Anand to move to Bombay and join New City full-time to serve as influential artists and professionals. As I prayed about it, I felt God clearly speaking to me, saying, this is what you're called to do. And a certain sense of burden started developing, and I started praying about it. Now, the toughest thing was, of course, telling my management in Accor Hotel. So I managed to convince my general manager, the HR director, after a lot of debate and argument, which went on. Anand knows the story. It didn't go down so well, but I managed to convince. But the toughest job was the owner of the company that I was working for, the managing director. He owns half of Vizag, literally. His business is a 3,500 crore empire, and he's a very strict man. And the best part is, he really liked my work. He would even bypass all the protocol to get on a call with me and say, this is what I'm thinking, what do you think? And it was that I was enjoying all this favor. And the toughest part was to tell him that this is my next assignment and I want to move. He hated people leaving him, especially the ones he worked so closely with. And I remember I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to tell him and just get off. Then I got on a call with Anand, and Anand encouraged me to go and tell him, because I wasn't really reporting to him in that sense. And put on my papers, last week of my notice period, I was like, yes, it's almost done. I can get out peacefully. I remember very vividly, I mean, very clearly, on Monday, I get a call from him. I was like, hello, sir. And he was like, Felix, I'm working on a pet project of mine, and I want you to work on this. I was like, sure, sir, sure. And then he was like, could you come and meet me? At that time, he fractured his leg, so he was working out of his house. So he invited me home for this. And the next day I go, he started working. And about lunchtime, he called us on his dining table to eat with him. I was like, whoa. And then we are eating. I was in my best behavior. I never ate so silently ever. I was eating, and then I hear a voice, his voice, saying, Felix, I heard you're leaving. When are you leaving? I'm like, sorry. Yes, sir? Sorry. Of course I heard it. And he was like, I heard you're leaving. When are you leaving? So I told him when I was leaving. And then he was like, why are you leaving? So that I tried my best to explain this call on my life, and why I really want to move, and this is what I'm called to do. I don't know how he understood it, because he was one of the most religious persons I've ever met. You know, he would call himself an atheist. So he said, okay. We go back to working, and at about tea time, he calls us over for tea, and he was like, he broke into random conversations, and then he started asking some questions about faith, hope, and life, and all of that. And it was not me answering them. I could really feel God speaking through me. And I answered those questions, and I presented to him the undeniable truth of my life, Jesus. What happened at the end of it was unbelievable. He looks at my designer at the other end of the table and says, I really like this boy. I don't want him to go. And then he looks at me and he says, why are you leaving? And at the end of it, he says, if at any point in time you feel you're not happy there or your work is over, you should come back with me and we should work together. Risking that was worth it. Was truly worth it. I'm not asking you all to quit your jobs and join full-time. That is a call on few people. And here at New City, we talk a lot about full-time work call as well. You know, that is what you're called to do. I'm only asking you, how can you probably risk your career success a little so that we can stop being indifferent to these people and serve them? It is in this place that I am asking you to respond. Can we start with the 10 minutes at 10 prayer? Can we start praying for them? You know Nehemiah? It took just 52 days. It was a record time to build that wall. Before going to build that wall, he spent 4 months praying for a wall that took 52 days. The book is of 13 chapters. 11 times it is mentioned that he prays. He prays when trouble hits him. He prays during all situations. Can I encourage us? My 10 minutes at 10 looks very different. I'm praying for myself. At the max for New City. My family back at home. I'm not praying for the city. For these issues. The more I see my sin of indifference, I see how Christ wasn't indifferent. In the sinful state that I was in, he came down to fix it. Leaving the comforts of heaven, Christ the greater Nehemiah, he came down to bring us back to God. And not just that, he came to be the sacrifice through which we could be reconciled back to God. When he came to this earth, the Bible records, when he walks to the same Jerusalem that Nehemiah rebuilt, the Bible records, he approached Jerusalem. He saw the city and he wept over it. He felt for the city. You know, it is difficult and impossible for us messed up, dirty sinners to be reconciled to the eternal and surpassing beauty of Christ. Without a price, this wasn't possible. And Christ was willing to pay that price. So Jesus, the perfect and beautiful Son of God, he came down, he dealt with our mess, he actually took it upon himself, he died on that cross, the death that we had to die. And he gave us entry to this dwelling place that Nehemiah is talking about. You know, this dwelling place, this city, is not being built by mere human hands. It is being built by God himself. It's a new Jerusalem. A Jerusalem where there is no trace of sin. God is building that, and through Jesus and his death on the cross, he's giving us the entry to the city that we are so dreaming about, and that is why we are called New City. Now that we are being transformed from the ugliness of our sin to the beauty of Christ, we can no longer be indifferent to the ugliness around us. If we are truly being transformed, we can no longer be different to this beauty, to this ugliness that is around us. We become channels of this transformation. Through our work and art, we usher in this transformation, this beautiful transformation to our workplaces, to our homes, to our societies, and ultimately to this city. When we look around at all this mess, and we're like, whoa, is this even reversible? I mean, can this mess ever be made good? I'd encourage us to look at ourselves. there is no greater transformation story than a messed up, broken sinner like me being transformed to the beauty of Christ. There is hope for the city. There is hope.